I want to first of all start off by saying hello to all those that are listening to the online recording. But also, if there are those of you that have logged into our Facebook Live feed, this is something that we're trying out. And so we haven't made it public just yet, but I just made it public. But we are testing it out today and just to see how it goes. But I already saw that there are a couple people already joining in on the live feed. And so welcome to all of you that are joining in. And we've been going through a series in the book of Matthew, and we've been calling it Breaking Ground. And the idea is that all of us are like soils that need to be broken up so that the seed of faith is able to go in and start to produce fruit. Now, when we go through, as we've been going through these chapters, what we see is that there are two different groups of people. Those that are hardened and not able to come to faith, and those that are softened or maybe broken by different things of this world, and their hearts are open to the Lord, and they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue in that today as we look at Matthew chapter 15. And so if you guys would turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll be starting in verse 29 today. Some of you may have picked up the Bibles. You guys always have the option to pick up Bibles from the back, and we always have it on the screen as well. All right, Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 29. This is the reading of God's Word. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Amen. Is there someone from your past who you would just not want to meet again? Is there someone like that in your life? I want to share a story from my own life. There's an old friend. His name is not Stan, but we'll call him Stan. All right. Stan and I and a third friend, back when we were in elementary school, we would always hang out together. And my teacher would call us the Three Amigos. And if you don't know the Three Amigos, that's okay. It just means three friends. So our teacher would call us the Three Amigos, and we would always hang out together. Now, Stan would always brag about how his cousins lived in Compton and how they were gangsters and how tough they were. And so Stan would always brag about this, and he thought it was just a cool thing. Now, one day Stan left our school for a year, and then he came back, and I was like, whoa, Stan, you're back. And anyways, we started to play together again, and I wanted to play basketball, and I'm not good at basketball, and so he would come and he would steal the ball away from me, and he would do it constantly. But then he wouldn't just steal it away, he would take it, and then he'd go to another court and just start playing by himself. And I'm like, Stan, what's going on? Why are you so mean right now? And he's like ignoring me. And then I'm like, hey, Stan, give the ball back. And he wouldn't. And then it escalated and we started fighting, like yelling at each other. And then I don't know how it happened, but he started grabbing me. I started grabbing him and we were like holding on to each other's heads. We're in a headlock. And then we got tired and so we stopped and we just kept yelling at each other. And we would say things like, oh yeah, your mom is whatever, whatever. And we just say this kind of stuff to each other, and I was so mad at him. Now, I moved away, and then I came back. And I came and visited an old friend, and this old friend was also friends with Stan. And Stan said, hey, guys. And I was like, oh, hi, Stan. And then he goes, hey, you guys want to go play basketball at this local park? I said, all right, Stan, let's go play basketball. And we had to ride our bicycles, and we took this back road through this old river that they cemented. Anyways, this riverway, and we went there all the way to the basketball courts. It was pretty far away, and my friend Stan was like, "Oh, we gotta hurry because all these gangsters are gonna come and hang out at this waterway." And if we don't get out of here fast, then they're going to come and beat us up. All right, let's go quickly. But we didn't have enough bikes for me and my brother. So I was like, little brother, just run. So we did that, and we made it, and we were kind of slow. But then Stan was like, you know, I don't want to wait for you guys. So he just went ahead, and he started playing basketball. We finally got there. We didn't get to play because it was getting late, and he goes, hey, guys, it's getting late. The gangsters are going to show up. Let's just head back. And we're like, we didn't even get to play. He's like, whatever. I'm just going to go. And then he just took off, and and I was, like, scared. I was like, hurry up, run. The gangsters are going to come. And my brother's like, I can't. I'm so tired. And I'm like, hurry up. And, like, Stan just took off without us. I'm like, this guy is really messed up. I don't want to see this guy again. This guy has been just a mean guy to me, even though we're supposed to be friends. And I don't know what I would do if I met him again. I don't know what I would do. Now, maybe some of you guys have had not a similar experience like this, but maybe an experience where someone hurt you. Maybe they hurt you pretty bad and you just are not open to seeing them again. Maybe there are people out there that you just don't want to talk to because of maybe political differences. Maybe you've had issues with them because of racial issues. Maybe for some of us it's tribal differences. Maybe it's because of family history. Their family versus your family, or maybe it's within the family. Or maybe it's because of class differences or personality differences. Or maybe because they're unclean because of the coronavirus. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. The main idea for today is loving and sharing the gospel even when it's not easy. And we're going to talk about it with three points. The first point is the gospel is for everyone. The second point is the gospel is not for everyone. And that's in quotes, okay? And the third one is the gospel is for you. Again, the main idea is loving when it's not easy or sharing the gospel when it's not easy. And the three points are the gospel is for everyone, the gospel is not for everyone, and the gospel is for you. All right, let's dive into this passage. The first point being the gospel is for everyone. Now, as we think back on how the book of Matthew has been progressing, maybe some of you guys remember from last year, we started going through the book of Matthew at the beginning of last year. And maybe some of you guys remember how Jesus Christ came, he showed up, to the world. He was the Messiah that was being announced, and he showed up and he was baptized, and he started going around sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And as he did that, he began to share what the gospel is about. And you guys might remember about the Sermon on the Mount. He began to share, this is what the kingdom is about. This is what the gospel of the kingdom is about. And then after that, what he did, he started demonstrating the kingdom by doing all these miracles, by healing people, by casting out demons. So he began to demonstrate the gospel. And then afterwards, he sends his disciples out saying, go and continue to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and I will give you power to even do healings and to cast out demons. I will give you that kind of power, and you guys are going to go out and do the thing that I was doing. And he tells them specifically to go to all of the cities of the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the disciples are going out, and the gospel of the kingdom is spreading all throughout the Jewish cities, all throughout Israel. A lot of miracles were being done. A lot of healings were being done. And if we come to the passage today, we see something similar going on. So let me just read once again in verse 29. It says, Jesus went on from there. And if you guys remember, Jesus was in the northern area, in the land of the Gentiles, in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus made his way down, probably going eastward and down south toward the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus went on from that Gentile region and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And it says, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. They're amazed, right? And so what are we seeing here? Jesus is doing the same thing that's been talked about in previous chapters. So the gospel continues to spread, and the gospel of the kingdom continues to be demonstrated to all of these people. Now, as we move on to verse 32, what we find is, if you see the title there, it says Jesus feeds the 4,000. And for those of you guys that are familiar with the story, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. But we also heard a month ago or so how Jesus fed the 5,000 people, right? Now, I'm not going to read through this again, but what I want to do real quick is I want to share with you guys the similarities and differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, okay? Now, in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, Jesus has compassion on both groups of people. In the feeding of the 5,000, he was teaching all day, and it became evening time, and that's when the feeding happened. In today's example, Jesus was teaching them, and the people were with him for 3 days. But then, after 3 days, he has compassion and does the feeding. In both situations, they were in a desolate place. In one situation, the disciples were concerned and asked, what are we going to do with all these people? But in this situation, Jesus was the one that was concerned and said, first, I have compassion on these people. The disciples respond in this situation, send them away. And Jesus responds to them and saying, you give them something to eat. Whereas in this situation, the disciples respond by saying, where can we get enough bread for all of these people? In this situation, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. In this situation, there are 7 loaves and some small fish. In this situation, they sat down on grass. In today's example, they sat down on the ground. In both situations, Jesus gives thanks or a blessing before they eat. In both situations, he breaks the bread. In both situations, he's not the one that hands it out to the people, but he gives it to the disciples, and the disciples hand it out to the people. In both situations, all the people were satisfied. And remember, it's just 5,000 men, or just 4,000 men, not including the number of women and children that were there. And so you could double that, maybe even triple that, to think about how many people were actually there that were fed. In both situations, everyone ate, and were satisfied. And interestingly, in both situations, both after the feeding was done, the disciples and Jesus, or Jesus, in the first situation with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent the disciples on a boat and sent them away. In this situation, Jesus got into the boat with the disciples, and then they went away. So there are a lot of similarities and some differences here and there. So then the big question is, what we observe going on here, first of all, is that there's healing that's going on, the demonstration of the kingdom continues on, and there's another feeding that happens, and it's showing something pretty similar, it seems like, to the feeding of the 5,000. And so the question is, why does Matthew include this portion in here? It just sounds like it's the same old thing. And he could have just used the previous examples just to say, yeah, that's what happened during that time. So why does Matthew include these stories in here? Well, before we answer that question, I just want to point out one other thing. And that is that the feeding of the 5,000 appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The feeding of the 4,000 only appears in Matthew and Mark. That's pretty interesting. When we go to the book of John and we read about the feeding of the 5,000, right after that story, Jesus tells the people, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the bread of life." And we're going to talk about that a bit later. So the gospel we see is that the gospel is spreading. It's being demonstrated. The gospel is presented to all these people, and these people are experiencing the gospel. They're being blessed by experiencing the gospel. Why does Matthew include these stories in here? Well, the first story is that the gospel seems like it's for everyone, and it does seem like it's going to everyone. But then the second point is the gospel is not for everyone. And what I mean by that is, let me rephrase that a little bit. Not that the gospel is not for everyone, but rather there are people, especially during this time, that felt that the gospel should not be for everyone. That the gospel should not be for everyone. What am I talking about? What's interesting is that if we look at the passages a little bit more closely, that these two accounts about the healing and the feeding of the 4,000 is with regard to Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Simply said, the Gentiles are people that are not Jews. And so when you think about what the Jews thought at that time, if you look back at history and you look at the history, the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, you'll begin to understand why the Jews actually wanted to keep their distance from the Gentiles. Because they had it in their mind that we are a people of God and we want to have a relationship with God. But then if we get close to these Gentiles, these unclean people, not because of coronavirus, but just the fact that they're not the people of God, just by the fact that they are not Jews, we want to stay away from them. Because if we get close to them, when we end up touching them, then we're going to be considered unclean and we're not going to be able to worship God. And we have to go through all these rituals to become clean again. Now, I want to describe this relationship just a little bit. Let me first of all start off by saying, why is this considered ministry to the Gentiles? Well, the first thing is that in verse 31, it says, "So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified their God." Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says, "And they glorified the God of Israel." That means the people that were glorifying God were people that weren't considering God their God. And these were Gentiles. So they glorified the God of Israel, and it jumps right into this next story, who presumably are the same group of people. Now, if you also look at the account in Mark, it says specifically where they're at. It says before the story of the feeding of the 4,000 that they were in the area of the Decapolis, which is a Gentile region. So again, let me just show it for you guys. If this is where Tyre and Sidon was, and this is where all of the Israelite territory was, the Jewish territory, they traveled from this northern part, they traveled eastward to the east side of the Sea of Galilee and came down to this mountainous area on the east side of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, and that's the area that's called the Decapolis. So they were in a Gentile region. Why did Matthew include this story in here? Well, the book of Matthew, if you analyze it, is a book that's written specifically to a Jewish audience. And if a Jew was reading through the book of Matthew, they would come to this portion. Remember from last week, there was a feeding of the Canaanite woman? They would read that and they would say, what? Why is Jesus spending the time to heal this person? And then they came and they read this next part where they glorify the God of Israel. What? Why is Jesus healing these Gentiles? It doesn't make sense. And then he fed them also? He did the same work that he did for the Jewish people among the Gentiles? Why would our Messiah do that? Because the Gentiles are unclean. Let me give you guys an example from the Old Testament about what this relationship with the Jews and the Gentiles were supposed to be like. And this is coming from the book of Deuteronomy. I'll have it on the screen here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is what it says. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, okay, God says he's going to bring the people of Israel into the promised land and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their ashram, and burn their carved images with fire. Right? We read these things, these words, and we see, wow, God was serious about keeping them separate. And so you could kind of understand why the Jews wanted to separate themselves from the Gentiles. But at the same time, what we see here is that Jesus is actually ministering to them. And the disciples and the Jews and the Pharisees may be saying, wait a minute, Jesus, the gospel is not for them. It's for us. What are you doing, Jesus? Well, if you look back at this whole chapter, chapter 15, what we'll find is that this gospel is for the Gentiles. This whole chapter is dedicated to this idea that the Gentiles are not to be considered unclean anymore. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's not your rituals that you do of washing your hands or not washing your hands that make you unclean. But it's what comes out from your heart. That's what makes you unclean. Jesus redefines that. And not only that, he goes on and actually heals a Canaanite woman. And not only that, he begins to heal large crowds of Gentiles. And not only that, he feeds them. Matthew has dedicated this whole chapter try to show the Jews this gospel, even though Jesus does say his mission on earth when he was here is only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Jesus' intention was never just to rescue the Jewish nation. His mission ultimately was to rescue the world. Now, what Matthew is trying to show is that this kingdom is supposed to be one that shows grace beyond borders. But what about us? Sometimes we create our own borders between us and other people. There may be some people in our lives we would not want to, or we might not even think about bringing the gospel to. And maybe for some people, we think about them and we think, that person does not deserve the gospel. If you just knew what they did to me, then you would also agree with me that this person does not deserve the gospel. And some of us may be thinking this way. I know I think that way. I think about all the different people that I interacted with in my past, like Stan, right? Or there was that guy in sixth grade who bullied me and called me a Chinese, and I'm like, I'm not Chinese, I'm Korean. And he's like, what's Korean? And I'm like, you're a dummy, you don't even know what Koreans are. And he grabbed my hair and was yelling at me. I still remember, it was in sixth grade. Or the guy that robbed me when I was in Holland. I knew that guy was going to do something. Or there's a guy back in church, back like 15 years ago. He always had something against me. And that guy caused a lot of trouble for me. There are all these people. Or when I was in China, there was a lady who cheated me and didn't give me the right, she didn't quote the right price, and she cheated me. You know, like that lady, man. Just tell me, just give me some time and I'll share that story with you. Oh, man. And for some of these people, we might be saying, that person does not deserve the gospel. Or we might be saying, you know, I don't know if I want to be the one to go and share the gospel with that person. Or I might not even think of sharing the gospel with that person. What about you guys? Maybe for some of you, it's a person who was terrible to you at work. Maybe a boss or someone. Maybe it's a neighbor that never cleans up their trash. And they just always do things a certain way that you just don't like. Or maybe it's someone from another culture, another country, another race that you're just not even thinking about sharing the gospel to them. Maybe it's an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend. Or maybe it's someone that was close to you. And maybe it's hard for some of you to think about sharing the gospel to your dad. We may not think these words, I don't want to share the gospel with them. Maybe we'll say with our words, of course we're supposed to share the gospel with them. Of course we're supposed to share the gospel with them. But through our actions, that's not what we're actually saying. Remember how Jesus, how he not only spoke about the gospel, but he also demonstrated the gospel to people? Maybe sometimes that's what we do. Even though we say, this is what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to share the gospel, but when we actually go and meet with those people, we're not actually demonstrating the gospel to those people. Because it's true. It's hard to forgive. It's true. It's not easy to be the first person to initiate the conversation with that person. It's true. It's hard to be the first person to say sorry. I'm thinking specifically about just me and my wife. Like, it's hard to be the first one to go and say sorry. The gospel is for everyone. But there are times that we might say the gospel is not for everyone. And when we encounter those situations in our own lives, remember the third point. The gospel is for you. It's amazing as you think about what Jesus did here. Because when we think about it, like when I think about myself, and I just shared with you about all these people that have hurt me in the past, and there are more, there are plenty more. And honestly, when I go and meet some of these people, and there are certain people that I do actually go and meet, I feel awkward. I don't know what to say to them. Like when I go see that guy, I mean, the guy from 15 years ago that was part of my church, we're still Facebook friends, right? But when I see him on here, like there's always this little something in my heart. And what I realize is that I'm the Gentile that should have been excluded. I'm the person that doesn't deserve the gospel. I'm that person. But Jesus, what we see is that it says he had compassion on these people. And he gave of himself. He gave up all his glory in heaven, and he came down to earth, and he willingly went to the cross. His body was broken. And if you think about what happened in the feeding of the 4,000, in both cases, he broke the bread in front of the people, and he gave thanks to the Father in heaven, saying, "Thank you for this bread that you have given," all the while remembering that Jesus is the one who is the bread of life, who has come down from heaven. Just like in the Old Testament, when manna came down from heaven and was used to feed all of the house of Israel, and they were filled every single day, and they were fed for 40 years. In the same way, Jesus comes here and he feeds us. He breaks his body. He's willing to do it so that if we would look to him, he would be able to completely satisfy us. If we would look to him and say, "You are my Lord. You, I trust that even though I am a sinner, even though I don't deserve your grace, but your grace goes beyond borders and your grace has come to me. And I trust that what you did on the cross is for me." And what's amazing is that, as Jesus has said, "I am the bread of life," this feeding of the 4,000 is almost like symbolic of what he's doing for us and what's left over in these baskets are broken pieces. And this next thing I want to share is not really something that commentators really agree on. And there's some doubt to this next idea, but I just think it's interesting, so I just want to share with you guys. With the feeding of the 5,000, the number of baskets that were left over were 12. It's almost symbolic of Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life, and I will fully satisfy the house of Israel." And in the feeding of the 4,000, he's reaching out to the Gentiles, and the number of baskets that are left over are 7. And earlier we read a passage in Deuteronomy 7 where the Israelites were supposed to go into the land and they were going to conquer this land. And there were 7 nations in there that represented the people of that land. And what Jesus may be saying, I'm not saying this is absolutely correct, okay, but what Jesus may be saying through this story is that this gospel is not just for the Jews, but it is for everyone else. And I am able to fully satisfy everyone. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, we're not going to be able to love our enemies. We're not going to be able to love those people that you have in mind that we've been talking about today. We're not going to be able to do it unless we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, even when we were enemies against him, he laid down his life and his body was broken, and he continued to love us so that we would have a relationship with him. And in the same way, because of Jesus' love for us, even when there are enemies that come and attack us, because Jesus fills us up, it encourages us and empowers us to go and forgive and love, initiate a relationship with those people that we would consider our enemies, or those people that we would want to avoid, or those people that we don't even consider to share the gospel with. This is the only way that there would be hope in this world. Now, how do we do that practically? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to share with everyone just a couple things. Think through those people that may have come to mind during today's sermon. Think about those people. Or maybe you're one of those people that are like, I don't have any issues with anyone. If that's the case, then try to think through some people maybe that you might have a natural bias against. Maybe because of your cultural background, or maybe because of just the way you've been raised. Again, it could be along any lines where people would draw divisions. Try to think about those people. Maybe think about those people in your past that you've had some history with that are still unsettled. Maybe you could consider those people that you might have just a natural prejudice against. Think about those people and start to seek forgiveness. Start to go before the Lord and say, am I able to forgive this person? Lord, can you help me to forgive this person? To have compassion for that person like you did, Jesus? And then the next step is Jesus calls us not only to forgive, but also to reconcile. But reconciliation is not something that can easily happen all the time. And so there is a verse in Romans chapter 12 that says, seek reconciliation, or seek to be at peace with others as long as it depends on you. And so you can still forgive a person, and as you seek reconciliation, it might be possible that that reconciliation might not happen because the other person is not willing, not because you're unwilling. Okay, so seek reconciliation. And lastly, continue to look for opportunities to not only share the gospel with people, but also to display the gospel. Keep your eyes open for opportunities that may exist. And it might be your next door neighbor. It might be your coworker. It might be your fellow student. It might be your family member. But whoever it is, look for those opportunities to not only share the gospel verbally, but also to display, to demonstrate the gospel. Remember, let's keep looking to Jesus, because it's only through him that we'll have hope. It's only through him that we're able to do what he calls us to do, to even love our enemies. Let's pray together.